This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message is the first in a series of two on broken things in the Scriptures. This chapel message, delivered on November 21st, 1986, is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 7.
Have you ever noticed in the Bible how oftentimes the Lord uses broken things, things that are smashed up and broken, that you think are only useful when they're all put together? You may have had some breaks come in your life. Maybe some of you more mature people had a romance that went on the rocks. You just thought you couldn't live without a certain fellow or a certain girl. Then, before you could get married, they went off with somebody else, dropped you, and you felt you could never get over it. I know if you're up to 16, you've had that experience. People under 16 have several times a day an experience like that. But I'm talking about a more mature experience where you really had made plans and everything was fixed, and then something happened to break it up. Maybe the person you were engaged to was killed or that sort of thing. What a heartbreak it could give you. Well, you know, the Lord takes broken things and puts them together to His glory. You're going to find this year certain things in which you had confidence are going to fall away from you. Sometimes the Lord breaks things on purpose. You remember the story of Gideon. Gideon was to go to battle. He and his 300 men, I love that story, how the Lord brought them down from a big army to 300 people. See, that's quite different from what the government does today. They want to build an army up from 300 to 3 million. But not God with Gideon's army. He eliminated all the fellows that wanted to go first. And then he sent those home who ought to go because they didn't have the heart fixed on winning that battle. So the Lord gave them pitchers, said, you put a lamp down in the pitcher and you get a trumpet. You go up in the night around the camp of the enemy. And when the trumpet blows, let every man blow his trumpet and break his pitcher so that the light can shine out. That was one of those clay vessels they used in those days. Baked clay, unglazed. They used them to keep water in. They were useful because they kept the water cool, because the water would evaporate through that unglazed clay, and that formed coolness on the inside for the water. That kind of a vessel. Thing that was made to be permanent, but it was broken. The useful object was smashed, and the light suddenly shone out. They couldn't turn on flashlights in an instant. The light was concealed in the pitcher, but when the pitcher was broken, there was the noise of the breaking and the glowing out of the light, and the sound of the trumpets. You remember that story? If you don't remember it, be sure you go and read it in the book of Judges in the 7th chapter. The enemy thought they were surrounded by a great multitude. They heard the breaking of the pitchers. I don't know what that must have sounded like to them. And all these lights scattered all over the hillside. They thought each light represented a whole battalion of men. The trumpets blowing back and forth across the valley sounded like a charge, attack. And they woke up, a little bit blinded by the lights, stunned by the sound and the noise of the trumpets. And they began to kill each other. You know, the best way to get rid of an enemy army is to breed discord in the army so that the army will turn against itself. Those who would destroy America do so best by trying to breed discontent and dissatisfaction and division in the country. That's what many of these organizations that get such good play in the press are trying to do. They are trying to breed discord in the country so that America will not have any unity of spirit. And then we have no unity of spirit, we have no unity of heart. But that's the way they defeated the enemy. They all killed each other in the dark, dazzled by the sudden lights, surprised by the noise. Now, a pitcher's not made to be broken. Pitcher's made to be kept in one piece so that holds the water. The other morning at breakfast, my wife looked at a little inexpensive glass pitcher we have. I think it came from dime store somewhere years ago. Had it ever since I can remember. And she said, "Well, look, our pitcher's broken." Well, I said, "That's all right. I never liked it anyway. I'm kind of glad after 40 years it got broken." Suddenly she discovered there was a crack because the milk was running out of the pitcher onto the table. Hadn't noticed the crack at all. Still don't know how it happened. She didn't hit me with it. That was something else. I don't know how it got cracked. But I wasn't too sorry to see that little cheap two-bit pitcher get broken after all these years. But pitchers are made to hold water, but if they get cracked, they don't hold the water or the milk begins to run out. Sometimes when we're in England, my wife goes to a place where they have seconds in china. You know, imperfect pieces. Maybe the color doesn't quite match, or there's something wrong. The handle's on the wrong side. You know, they get the handle on the same side of the pitcher as the spout, so that you pour the milk all over your, you know, that kind of thing. You buy those things because they're cheap. I remember once she made me carry all the way back home 3 or 4 cups and saucers. You know what we discovered? We discovered after about 5 or 6 weeks that those cups all leaked. What they had done, they had filled them with wax or something where there were imperfections and cracks, where the glaze didn't go over, or the clay wasn't solid underneath, or it was bone china, I think. The bones had gotten broken. Something happened. And all the coffee was running out into the saucers. Couldn't see any sign of it until you looked real close, and then you could see where it had begun to darken. I think they filled them with wax. Filling wax in, it got hot after a while. Occasionally we do have hot coffee. And it ran out into the saucer. No good at all. Maybe get 6 weeks out of a $3 cup. I guess that's pretty good these days, the way things cost. But it was no good to us if it leaked. You know, some people put dirt in them and plant African violets. It's about the only thing good for chipped china that won't hold water. You can plant, if you like, African violets. I've always found African violets rather amusing. I love the color. They're pretty color. But I was in a hotel once in Philadelphia where they were having an African violet growers convention. Can you imagine going halfway across the country to talk about growing African violets? And there was a little tiny, very effeminate little fellow on the elevator. We were going down, stopped at the floor, and 2 great big masculine women got on. They looked like mud wrestlers. And he said to them, "Hello, girls, are you violets?" Looked less like violets than anything I'd ever seen. But now, he looked more like a violet. Or I could think of another flower he looked a little bit like. Another delicate little flower. But if you like African violets, you can find a broken cup is a good thing to plant an African violet in. The dirt won't go out through the cracks, but holds the dirt. But the useful things in life, you know, you may take training in life for a course you think you're going to use. And then you may get out in life and the Lord will put you somewhere altogether different. And you think, what a waste of time. I was trying to prepare myself for the Lord's service. Everything I studied has not been useful. Don't think that. It will be useful sometimes. I find that everything I ever studied in high school and college has been useful to me since I went into the Lord's work. I never thought it would be. I hated arithmetic. I never could see how X pi squared meant anything. Still don't. Do you? I wonder if anybody really does or if they don't bluff. It's like some of this modern art. People look at it and oh and ah and say, isn't it wonderful? No, it's not wonderful. It's junk. People paint like that because they never learned to paint. I'd rather see them carve pumpkins than paint like that. People, you know, they're afraid to say they think it's awful because people think they're ignorant. I think a lot of people are just suckers. They know it's awful. They don't want to be thought backward, not standing, and so they'll stand around and oh and ah. It's like some of this modern music. Rock's bad enough, but you get some of this dissonant music that some big-name composer wrote where nothing has any tune to it, everything's a discord, and people say, my, wasn't that an interesting composition? No, it was a terrible bore. I don't know why I didn't have enough sense to walk out on it. Why did I sit there and listen to it? Just a bunch of junk. You can get better noises than that in a swamp down in Florida. Listening to the mosquitoes and the alligators and whatever else is in the swamp. But the thing that you feel is useful and essential sometimes, it may be broken. But if the Lord breaks it, He breaks it for a reason. And He gets glory by it. And then you remember the story of the broken bread, of course. How our Lord took the lunch out of the boy's basket and He broke it and He blessed it. And He gave it to the thousands and they were fed. Those few loaves and few fish wouldn't have been any good to feed that crowd as long as they were all together. It was in breaking them they were multiplied. Sorrow sometimes that comes to your life by bringing certain griefs and sorrows to your soul will enable you to have an understanding and a sympathy for people in trouble. You really cannot be sympathetic to sorrow until you've known sorrow. Only a man who's lost a loved one can be fully sympathetic to somebody who's lost a loved one. The ministry of the man of God is oftentimes enriched by having something that he loves broken up. Let the Lord break your life. You'll go further. You'll feed more people. Let it be broken that by breaking, you can go out and reach a crowd. They were all fed, 5,000 men beside the women and children, because the Lord broke those biscuits. They weren't ordinarily intended to be broken, those little tiny round loaves of Middle Eastern bread, except as the person ate them, he broke them to scoop up the food because they used them as a utensil, too. They didn't have eating utensils. And they would use the bread to scoop up the gravy or whatever they had. They didn't have any gravy on that occasion. All they had were fish and little bits of bread. But the Lord broke it. It fed the crowd. Something in your life seems to shatter and go to pieces. You take it as something the Lord can use to bless others and enrich your own life, too, as you see how God can use you. You remember the story about the broken roof. I love that story. They came to bring a man sick of the palsy to the Lord Jesus. I've always wished I could have known how they got together to bring that sick man on that stretcher to Jesus. You know, one man was largely responsible. Usually one man is the spark plug for a thing like that. I imagine Mr. A went around and called on the neighbors and he said, you know, our old friend over here has got the palsy and we ought to get him to Jesus and Jesus can cure him. Will you go along and carry one corner of the stretcher? The second man, Mr. B, said, well, yeah, I'll go along. I'm always glad to do something to a neighbor. You reckon it'll work? I'm willing to try it. Sure, I'll go along. Mr. A went to Mr. C, and he said, I've got Brother B to help us. We want to get this man to Jesus. Will you go along and carry one side of the stretcher? Well, he said, I sure do hate to feel like a fool. If I carry that side of the stretcher and we get him there and nothing happens, and we have to carry him home again, we're going to look awful foolish. Yeah, Mr. A said, but I know the Lord can do it. I've seen him do miracles. You come along, you won't have to go home foolish. Well, okay, I guess I'll go along. And then he had to go to find five or six people before he could get another man. Finally, Mr. D said he'd go. But Mr. D said, I don't believe in miracles. I'm only doing it because I've got a kind heart and want to help a fellow that's sick. Besides, you say you saw him raise a dead man? Well, must be easier to raise a dead man. He's lying still. But a fellow that's got the palsy, he's twitching and shaking all the time. You reckon he can heal a man that's jumping around on the bed and about to fall off of it? Well, I'll go along. Be interesting to see what happens. But don't say I didn't warn you. Nothing happens. And they got there. Mr. D sees he can't get in the house. He's already starting to turn around with his corner of the stretcher. They've all stopped. Mr. A said, look, the stairs go up to the roof. Let's go up to the roof. What for? Well, maybe if we get him up there, we can let him down through the roof. They get him up on the roof. Mr. A takes off his sash and ties it onto his corner of the stretcher and says, come on, boys, use your sashes. And then they begin to tear up the roof. One of the funniest stories in Scripture to me. Because I can't imagine how that fella felt downstairs whose house they were tearing up. Imagine, he's got the most important guest he's ever had in his life. And what are they going to think about his prominence in town if folks dare come and tear his roof off while he's got company? Light hits him in the eye. He kind of squints at it and tries to signal to them to go away, but they just keep tearing off the tiles. Lift them off, and they let the man down. And the house that's been so full they couldn't get in before, there's suddenly room for a man stretched out full length. Something starts coming down on your head, you can always make room. The Lord has to hit some folks over the head so they'll move. There he lies on the ground, twitching and shaking. And the Lord said, you're healed, get up. That broken roof was intended to stay there. You don't put the roof on to take it off. You put the roof on to keep the sun and the rain out. But they tore it up because it was an emergency. And the permanent thing had to be broken down in order to get a man healed. Look, you make your plans. You'll make them so secure, you'll take care of every detail. You'll nail down every corner, and you'll say, now this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do this by the time I'm 30. By the time I'm 45, I'm going to be ready to retire. And you make all your plans. And all these things that have been built up as permanent things in your life, they're suddenly removed. You'll lose your job. You lose your health. You'll have to move away. Something will happen. You'll be transferred. And all the plans you've made will go awry. But sometimes out of those broken up plans, the permanent things moved about, God can bring blessing and the need can be met. I was talking some time ago to a lady. She said, you know, my husband and I have been moved so much in our business in the last 15 years that we've never been able to put down roots anywhere. We try to make our friends, get established in the church, put the kids in school. Next thing we know, in 6 months, we're transferred. Sometimes it means a promotion, means more money. Company moves us, pays the bills, helps us find a new house, helps us sell the old house. They're nice about that. But she said, I've never been able to build a permanent life for myself. But she said, the strange thing is, every time I've had to move, before I was moved again, I found out why the Lord put me there. In one case, there was a neighbor that I was able to win to Christ. A woman that was badly disliked in the community. Nobody to say a good word about her. Nobody wanted to be around her. But I got friendly with her, and I found out she was a woman that had bitterness because she'd had sorrows in her life, and she'd been mistreated, and she expected everybody else to mistreat her. But I won her confidence, and I was able to lead her to Christ. I found that there was a job there that the Lord had for me, something I couldn't have done if I hadn't been in that spot at that time. Listen, if your steps are dedicated to the Lord, then the Lord directs the steps. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That means he's planned them, he's worked them out, he's made them in an orderly fashion. However disorderly the whole affair seems, it's orderly in the mind and heart of God. And the only thing that will interfere with that plan is a failure on your part to fit into it, to do what God has for you to do. You are the only one who can thwart God's plan for you. Did you ever think of that? Circumstances can't thwart God's plans. God knows circumstances. God rides above circumstances. God can ordain circumstances. Man's refusal can't frustrate God, save as that refusal is the personal refusal of God's man to do the will of God. Of course, God will find somebody else to do it. But sometimes you may be the only one that can be exactly right at the time and the place. God orders the place. He orders the time. He orders the circumstances, and you are a part of the plan of God. He puts you there. So when you make plans and your plans are disrupted, don't be too much in rebellion about it. Don't say, Lord, how can I ever serve you if I'm going to be swapped around and pushed about? You try to build up a life, and then something comes along to interfere with it, destroy it, take it down. You remember the story of the broken vase. The lady comes and breaks the alabaster vase. It's called a vase. It's called a box. What it is a precious receptacle made out of alabaster. Alabaster is an interesting stone. It's a stone that it's soft enough. You can work it with woodworking tools. You can put it on a lathe and turn it like you would soft wood. But it's beautiful. Normally kind of a cream color with little veins of color through it. It's used much in the Middle East for making ornaments and that sort of thing. Now, the box is a great worth. It's an art treasure, this box, richly carved, sealed, shut up. Whether it's in the shape of a vase or an urn or a flat box, we don't know. But it's put there and it's sealed. And in that is ointment. And the ointment is worth more than the box. It's put in this kind of box because it's so valuable. Maybe attar of roses, I don't know what it is. Some oriental oil, a salve that's used beautifully perfumed. The kind of thing that they use to perfume dead bodies sometimes and anoint the dead. The sort of thing that a bride would put on a wedding day. Very precious ointment. And she came and she broke the box. I've often read this and wondered, does this mean that she broke the box just to break the seal so that she could pour the ointment out? Or does it mean that she literally broke the box? I think she literally broke the vessel, whatever it was, because that which had held the ointment for Christ could never be used for a lesser purpose again. And she wanted to say to the Lord, look, I'm giving you this ointment. It's valuable. I want to anoint you with it to show you I love you. But I want you to have the box too. And I'm going to break the box so that I'm not holding back anything. The beautiful object broken. No sacrifice is good enough for the Lord unless it's everything you've got. You don't make bargains with God. How many people try that? Lord, I'll give you this and I'll do this if you in return will do so and so. Or I'll let you have this, but you keep your hands off the rest of the things I value as precious. I'm willing to let the perfume of my service anoint you. But, Lord, there are going to be things in my private life that are not part of my public service, and you keep your hands off those. Don't you touch them. You don't put it in those words. You make bargains like that with the Lord. You know, it's easy to say to the Lord, look, Lord, I'll give you my business, but don't touch my family. I'll let you have my business, but I've got some plans made for my sons. I want them to do the thing I've planned for them to do so they'll be successful in life. And I don't want you to touch them. Don't touch their health. Don't call them to the ministry. Don't send them to the mission field. They belong to me. They don't belong to you. If you belong to God, everything you have belongs to Him. And it isn't enough to give Him the perfume of service. You need to give Him everything you have. That in which the service rests, the body of the service. Say, if your body is the temple of the Lord Jesus, you don't hold back. You go all hours. You imagine a man who's a doctor who'll only work 8 hours a day. I know some doctors who do that today. That's become rather the popular thing. Don't want to go out at night. It's my duty night at the hospital. I'll be there. But otherwise, take 2 aspirins and call me at 9 o'clock in the morning. That kind of an attitude. I thank God the doctors we have serving around here don't have that attitude. They're willing to serve day and night. They're on call when they're needed. You can't be a preacher of the gospel and try to have an unlisted telephone number. I know a lot of preachers that do that. They don't list their telephone numbers. Maybe the assistant pastor knows it and his number's listed. But they don't want theirs listed. They don't want to be bothered at off hours. They work on a time schedule. They punch a time clock for God. That's a terrible thing. If you are God's servant, you're God's servant all the time. Now, of course, you have to protect your rest. Certainly you have to get enough rest to keep going. And there are times when you have to hide away for a while. The Lord used to do that. He'd go up into the hills to find rest sometimes. He had to withdraw and go apart because of the pull of the multitude. There's no pull like the pull of a heart where a man's serving God. People come with their sorrows, and those sorrows come into your life, and they twine themselves into your health, somebody else's bad health, because you feel a burden. If you don't have that, you'll never be a decent preacher. You'll never make a pastor for God unless you're concerned and feel deeply. I've heard men say, you know, there are certain jobs you can't feel much. You can't be a doctor and feel. You can't be a funeral director and feel. You're around sickness all the time. You're around death and sorrow all the time. You can't get involved. Well, I wouldn't want to get a doctor that wasn't involved enough to be concerned. Try to decide what's wrong with me, even if it meant staying up at night to run some tests, would you? What kind of Christian missionary doctor would it be who wasn't concerned enough about his patients to be willing to practice medicine out under those hard circumstances and without the equipment you'd find around here? Let me tell you, there's nothing in your life that's too beautiful to give it to God. God wants what you have, but He doesn't want you to keep back anything as a remembrance of what you gave to God. She'd have kept that vase and had been the kind of woman I know some women are and some men too. She might have said, you see this alabaster vase, that contains the ointment that I gave to the Lord Jesus. It cost me so much. It was the most expensive thing I ever had. But I thought you'd like to see it. It's a memento of what I did for Jesus. Let God keep the record. Don't you count converts. Don't count time. Don't count service. Let the Lord keep the record. He does. He keeps a more accurate record than you do because He doesn't exaggerate the figures like some figures are exaggerated these days. Leave it all in God's hands. But don't leave anything sticking to your fingers when it comes to the matter of your service and your surrender to God. She broke the box that He might have the ointment. Let's pray. Our Father, we read in the Bible that this story of this woman's sacrifice will be told everywhere this gospel is preached. And it's recorded in the Bible. And here we are, some 5,000-6,000 people this morning, listening to the story again of this woman's gift. What a memorial. But she didn't do it for a memorial. She did it because she loved the Lord Jesus. Help us to have the same spirit of sacrifice, willingness to be broken, willingness to have our plans set aside, willingness to let the Lord so have control of our lives that nothing else is important to us as having Him glorified in us and His heart rejoiced. We pray it in His name. Amen.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who for many years before his homegoing served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, the first of two titled Broken Things, was recorded during the chapel service on the campus November 21, 1986. For a cassette copy containing both messages, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. The message is also available at this station's website, WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the conclusion of the series Broken Things on the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.